about the unlimited love and grace of our God. Let's worship together.
Who can wash away my sin?
You can tell I'm sharing shirts with a bunch of people in the room. You're going to get to hear a ton about that right now. So I want to invite you to be seated, and I'm going to ask Pastor Chris to come on up and just share with us a little bit of what's been going on.
Okay, I'm going to invite the whole Mountaintop team to come on up here. Come on, guys, if you're sitting over here, if you got one of these shirts on, or even if you misplaced it, come on up. And while they're coming, I just want to just unabashedly tell you that we have some praise reports, and we want to say thank you out loud to this body that prayed us through the week, that fed us, that helps do all the generosity and giving that gets us there. I want you to know that the Lord showed up again and in a way that gives me chills when I talk about it. So we're going to watch a video here in a few seconds of just some of the fun things that we've done over the course of the week. We're going to sing a little bit. I challenge you to match half the energy you're going to see on the stage. Do not let them look at you sitting like this as they're singing about Jesus. Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? So come join us. Come join us with some joy, and we're going to have a little bit of fun. But first, guys, as we spread out, in a second, the video is going to pop up, and we're going to look over our shoulder and remind ourselves of how cool this week was. When you guys are ready, hit it.
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain.
Take a deep.
It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory, glory. Heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. All the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist.
Okay, we're going to sing. Miss Suzanne's going to pop up. There she is. All right. Remember the challenge, everybody. You know this song. You can't help but smile when this song gets sung. You can even stand up with us. Yeah, I'm asking you to. Please do. Okay.
Told me that I was not alone.
All right, Mr. Kevin, you got a mic? Awesome. So we got some things to brag on for a few minutes. We think it's that big of a deal. We do it every year, but there's something special, and there's Kevin has some thank yous for people who he couldn't do this without.
So clearly this does not happen without the support of Perry Hall Baptist Church financially and prayerfully. So thank you to all you church members and regular attenders who have prayed for an individual camper or leader or for the team in general, for safety and health and good weather. I think we had all of that. Thank you for financially contributing in any way that you have done that over the year. Lots of stuff has to go up there, and lots of stuff has to come back down to the campground. And there's a lot of food that has to be eaten. And I think we ate most of the food, which was great. So Kim Sloan and John Sloan, they hide. And I don't even know if they made it here today. But not only do you prepare the food, but you acquire the food, you buy the food, you do all the planning and all that. It takes a lot of time and effort. So for them and their team, I'm grateful. 109 campers and about 50 staff members take a week away and take vacation time, make sacrifices, don't go on family vacation, so to speak, but go to Mountaintop. So Pastor Chris and I and Suzanne and Joy, we're immensely thankful for the sacrifices that go into making this week the best week of the summer. So thank you very much, and let's do it again next year.
Okay, awesome. It just comes to mind just what the Lord does when an idea is planted and you respond to it in faithfulness. And so about 4 decades ago, Hose and Julia Maneth were running a camp up there in Hanover. Is that what it is? Good old Mountain View. And eventually turned the reins over to Julie and Larry. And the faithfulness, the collective faithfulness of the congregation built this into something that is changing the world. We sing about 17 different times in that song at the end, Hell Lost Another One, I Am Free. I want you to know some of the spiritual prep that goes into it, into this week. And so we feel the power of those prayers, and we need it because you're just pushing. There would be nothing more delicious to the evil one than to disrupt a week where we are trying to reach young people's souls for Jesus Christ, and we could feel your protection. We did what I think was a really good job this year of equipping our counseling team. And by the way, I am so proud of our church. The fact that we had, I don't know what the exact numbers are, but 20 plus of you, 24 of you who are in the cabins, in the trenches. And it's an incredible team with maturity, and they have laps now. And it is a joy to lead a team that wants to be on mission for Jesus Christ, because it's about how much can we do better, and how much can we fan the flames, and how can I encourage you to keep going. It's never about, hey, come over here, you're not doing your thing. It's an amazing team. And so we collectively, the families of this church and a few other sister churches in the area, have just raised up a leadership team that is just second to none. It is such a blessing. And so if you are the parents of one of these people, I thank you, because it's a joy to lead them. We really wanted to emphasize this year this idea of what salvation means and what is the heart posture of salvation. And so the heart posture of salvation is a posture of trust and repentance, right? Repentance of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happens on Wednesday night is we build up gradually through the week. If you catch the back of our shirts, it's about Revelation 7:9, about being before the throne and being before the Lamb, and that every tribe and every tongue and every nation will one day be before him. In a world where the gospel gets misinterpreted and we get divided so often, we really emphasize Jesus' plan to gather all the nations, much like in a much more holy and lifted up level than the abomination we saw a few nights ago in Paris. God will one day recreate that in the most holy of ways, and we will be streaming in before him. But in order to get them to that point, we built them up just from in the beginning. God created the heavens and earth, and we take it from there. And we lead them to a point of repentance. And we talked about this idea of young people. What are you carrying around in that bag? What does everyone have in their bags? Bricks. And what do the bricks represent? The bricks were a metaphor for what?
Sin.
Your sin. And the problem with your sin is it weighs you down and it crushes you. And it locks you out of being in the presence of God for eternity. But Jesus said, I will be crushed for you. I will take the bricks on. And so that bag that Baxter could barely carry for a few minutes, Jesus took on the bags of the whole world. And so that metaphor really clicked in the hearts of young people. So I am so proud to tell you that on Wednesday night, 57 people left that room. 57 young people left that room for, and I very purposefully give them a lot of reasons. If their heart is stirring, if the Holy Spirit's waking them up, then I want to hand them off to our team, people like Marissa, people like Matthew, people like Luke. I could keep going. And so that they can have a gospel conversation. So 57 young people were face to face with a believer of Jesus Christ, and they talked about their heart for 5, 10, 20, 25 minutes. I want you to think for a moment, and do not take that for granted, how rare that is, that a 10-year-old girl would have a caring young woman sit across the picnic table from her, and they would talk about her and what Jesus wants for her. And what her eternity looks like. And like, how often does that happen outside of our homes? And to be honest, how often does it happen in our homes, in the busyness of life? So that is precious. And as a result of that, I have just so much to praise God for. I want you to know that I can confidently tell you as your pastor that 15 young people made first time saving professions of faith in Jesus Christ. This camp is such a beautiful engine for getting children away. Who on Monday night, we have Kevin had this great idea of handing out these things. And so just your name and your age and where do you go to church and trying to feel out for, you know, maybe what their background is. Things I like to do, play field hockey and talking is what Lily told us. And then describe Jesus in one or two sentences. And what we see when we look at this is that often children bring a notion of who Jesus is. He's kind or good. Maybe even the word savior is used. But what the Holy Spirit does at camp is it transfers from he is a savior to he is my savior, my savior. So 15 young people understand that in a very genuine way, I promise you. But it's more than that. There were 10 young people in the holiness of that evening. You guys have seen video clips before. 10 young people that recommitted their life to Jesus. There were 11 young people that said they wanted to be baptized. 7 young people that came out with questions, but they were reassured that the commitment they made several years ago was a very genuine commitment, and that Jesus is mighty to save, and that his grip is stronger than the world's grip. We had a couple young ladies come out whose families were just troubled, and they were just listened to. Couple young people asking like world-class questions. There's Lily Gritz, ask world-class questions. I actually brought a copy of it. It's a little bit, the question has a little bit of confusion embedded in it, but just listen to the intensity of this. When the new heaven and the new earth combine and Satan is in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, will God or Jesus be with us in the new earth and new heaven? Like, their hearts are so stirred up about what comes next. And we had a chance, if you were in the chapel, you know, we asked a lot of questions. And those types of questions, varsity level questions, just more, and a couple more categories of people who came out with, hey, I'm not really sure about this. Can you answer this question for me? And they were listened to and loved on, and it is a beautiful thing. And I thank God for Mountaintop Bible Camp and just being on the front lines. I also genuinely, I've said it 100 times, I love you guys. Like, I love going to battle with you guys. And we could not do this without you. We could not do this without the moments that I'll never see. Okay. Just a handful of conversations. Let's see. Mason is not here today, but he had this beautiful, beautiful conversation with a young man named Mateo. Where are you, Grace? Grace comes to me with tears in her eyes on Thursday night, after kind of some of the hoopla had settled down, because a young lady's heart wasn't settled. And she brings her to me, and her name is Scarlett, and she had tears of joy in her eyes. Marissa was giving me a testimony on a Wednesday night of a young lady named Lily whose heart was just, this is not coached, people. They've never been to these conferences. They've never seen these videos. And she's like, I can't explain it, but I've never felt this way before. I feel great. You know, just that idea of like she literally in the spiritual realm had her sins lifted from her, and the full expression of her countenance was just joy. And so I could keep going. I'm up here praising God, but I'm also just so thankful to be part of a church that has put this as such a big priority on their calendar. I just want to say out loud in front of all of you, thank you, Jesus. Okay, so we're going to do it next year. We're going to get it warmed back up. We're going to need another team, and we're going to need a whole other batch of kids. And so, young people, if you had a good time, I need you to bring a friend. I don't know where we're going to put them, because we were maxed out, totally maxed out. But we're gonna tell them all about Jesus. Is that a deal, Hannah? Bring a friend? Okay, awesome. All right, I'm going to pray for the young people that made a decision for Jesus, who's had their hearts changed, who announced in front of their friends that they were done with their sin and they wanted to trust Jesus, fall into his arms, and for so much more. The level of maturity that we see year over year is so heartwarming. Let's go. Father, you are mighty to save. You are who you say you are. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who do not need to ask for repentance. And so, Lord, we are flabbergasted that you would have used us to bring 15 people before your throne who needed to repent. Lord, thank you that you are the answer. Thank you that you said, I will be crushed for their sins. And thank you that we can trust you with our forever. It's your son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. All right. Young people, we're gonna go to Sunday school. If you and your mom and dad talked about that, it's time to have a Sunday school. Or if you didn't get a chance, you might want to wander back to them, and you're gonna go that way if you're going to Sunday school. Or if you're gonna go back to your mom and dad, you can go find them in your seats. Love you guys.
Would you go ahead and stand with us?
Singing at the ancient gates. There's a melody.
song we've been learning for a few weeks now, just this reminder that in all the victories, even what we just celebrated, in all the victories, all the victory really belongs to the God who labors. So every win that we have is just a win that we can return back to Him. Let's celebrate Him. Let's worship Him for what He's done.
Enthroned in glory, my Savior King, Your loving kindness has welcomed me. Though I'm unworthy of majesty, You wrap the lowly in royalty. So I will lay
summer. It's, Lord, that You are good and wonderful and loving, and that You are our Savior. Lord, we thank You for these little ones that have heard it and understood it. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is still good. The gospel is still true. The gospel still works. God, give us the courage to continue to share it and continue to apply it even to every day of our lives. Help us to live our life rehearsing and remembering how great and wonderful you are. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. We look forward to continuing to worship together this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Family, you may be seated. Let's continue in worship together.
Together, we will examine the lives of biblical sinners and saints, exploring their joys, struggles, and heartfelt prayers. Through their stories, we'll discover powerful lessons and diverse forms of prayer that can enrich our spiritual journey today. Join us as we delve into these sacred conversations and strengthen our own relationship with God.
If you'd like to read along in your Bible, this morning we'll be taking a scripture from the book of Psalms, chapter 32. Psalms, chapter 32. Please remain seated while I read aloud. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. And keep your Bibles open to Psalm 32. That will be our passage for today. Well, good to see all of you here and to have so many guests with us, I guess, as part of our mountaintop team. We are grateful for all of those that were there at Mountaintop, not just the kids, but we have been praying for many weeks for Mountaintop, and not only the kids that would come, and for 15 especially that came to know Christ this week, but also for all the team. And so we're grateful for each and every one of them. It's good to be back with you again. We spent a couple days moving my son into his dorm at his new home for the next couple years, where he is attending a Christian school in Palm Beach. I don't know if he's there because it's a Christian school or if it's because it's in Palm Beach. But you'd think after doing this with five of our six kids already, it would get easy. But we were just blubbering, crying parents to say goodbye. And so we rejoice in where the Lord has him, but we do miss him already. So that's we returned last night, but it is good to be back with you today. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study Psalm 32 together and see what he has for us. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us indeed. We recognize this morning that even this day is a gift from the Father above, from you. And Lord, we are grateful for already the way we have been able to worship in music and worship in prayer and worship in the reading of your word. And Father, then to worship in praise for what you have done this week at Mountaintop Camp. Father, thank you for 15 new souls added to your kingdom. We prayed only a few weeks ago or studied the prayer of your kingdom come. And Father, this is an evidence of your work in the lives of young people. And Father, we also know that there was another 94 kids that were impacted by the gospel, by your word, by the love of a counselor. And so, Father, we pray for, we worship because of all of those things. And now, Father, as we open your word, we ask for your help. I do not know each and every circumstance or situation from each person seated in this room, but you do. And you promise that your word will not return void or empty, but it will accomplish its purposes that you have for it. So, Father, now we ask that you would indeed use your word to impact every heart in this room. And Father, that if there be anybody here today that is yet to follow Christ in trust and faith and repentance, we pray that that would happen today for your glory. Show your favor upon us, exalt your name and your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So indeed, good to be back in God's Word. This is our sixth message in under the title Sacred Conversations. Lord, teach us to pray. We've looked at the wealth of our Heavenly Father. We've looked at the end of all prayer, which is that God's name would be hallowed or honored. We've looked at prayers, persistent prayers. We've looked at intercessory prayers. We've looked at desperate prayers, and we looked last week at a prayer for mercy. As a matter of fact, this message was very clear to me. I did not plan to be in Psalm 32 today, but after we did Luke 18 last week in the prayer of the tax collector, which was a very simple prayer. If you were not with us last week, we looked at the prayer that says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Maybe better yet, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Coming out of that kind of a prayer, we made sure to make it clear that there are two types of prayers for mercy. One is for the person that cries out to the Lord in desperate need of salvation. That's that prayer of mercy that God answers when you cry out to him, recognizing your sin, and you say, "Oh, I need a Savior. I'm lost, I'm desperate, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. I turn from my sin and I turn to you." That's a prayer for mercy. But there's a second way in which we looked at that last week, which is that every one of us who names the name of Christ, we continue to battle remaining sin in our lives. And so a prayer for mercy is not just a one-and-done deal. A prayer for mercy is something that is a regular part of our lives as we continue to go to our Heavenly Father, whose arms are wide open when we have sinned against Him and sinned against others, and we run to Him for forgiveness so that we will have relational purity, our relationship with our Heavenly Father's restored. So on one hand, there is when the sinner repents and is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and comes into a relationship with him. And then there is the ongoing pattern of mercy asking or mercy begging that the believer does really every day, asking for the Lord's help, his grace, acknowledging our need for ongoing mercy. With that as last week's message, we come now to Psalm 32. Now, just let me, if I could, because there may be some guests and maybe we need to put things in their context a little bit. Psalm 32 is a little bit lesser known than a psalm that we've dealt with many times here at Perry Hall Baptist Church, which is Psalm 51. All believers should know Psalm 51. It is the greatest prayer of confession and repentance in the whole Bible, really. David's prayer of repentance, acknowledging his sin. And that's Psalm 51. But we don't realize that there are seven penitential psalms. Psalms that are called penitential, psalms of repentance. And if you want to write those down, that would be Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143. That would be the seven hymns of penitence. We're going to look at a little bit of those each today. But we're starting with Psalm 32 because the best I can tell, this is removed by some time from Psalm 51. Now, I need to give you the story. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance at some point coming probably 9 months or so after his sin with Bathsheba. And his not only did he commit adultery and then have a child, but he also committed murder by taking care of having the husband of Bathsheba killed. Now, that's the context from 2 Samuel of the prayer in Psalm 51. That is David's acknowledgement of his sin, his confession, his repentance, and his cry to God to create in him a clean heart and renew within him a right spirit. And David even asked the Lord to give him back the joy of his salvation. That's Psalm 51. Today in Psalm 32, which is our passage of study, seems to be more of a reflection looking back on Psalm 51. If Psalm 51 is the prayer of a sinner restored, confessing his sin and recognizing that he has sinned against God, recognizing that he has broken God's law, recognizing that he is a sinner who has missed the mark, recognizing his iniquities, which is his perversity, his crookedness of his heart, that's Psalm 51. Psalm 32 seems to be David's reflection on that season of his life. Now, if you'll turn or put your eyes back on Psalm 32, we're going to look at three main points, and I've already given you these points, and matter of fact, the points are so clear, you may be able to just sit and enjoy this because I've already told you everything in the three points. If you have the sheet in front of you, your notes, the first one is a testimony of grace, the first one. The second one is a warning about silence, and then finally, a glimpse of Christ. First, David's testimony of grace, then a warning about the silence, and I've actually explained parenthetically, you can see here, what all three of these mean, so you can just kind of rest now. Because David, his testimony of grace is one of confession, repentance, and forgiveness. The warning of silence is a warning against unconfessed sin in our lives. And then this entire passage gives us a beautiful glimpse at the glory of Christ, namely the gospel and the work of Christ on the cross. This psalm, Martin Luther called a Pauline psalm, because of the gospel and the principle of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, is found in this passage pointing forward. Now, you all probably know that there are oracles in the Bible. An oracle is when the writer or the author pronounces either an oracle of good, of blessing, or an oracle of woe. An example would be in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah actually pronounces an oracle of woe against himself. He says, "Woe am I." But in this case, and only two times in the first book of Psalms, and you say, what's the first book of Psalms? We break Psalms up into five books. The first book is Psalm 1 through 41. In Psalm 1 to 41, the first book of Psalms, There's only two places where you see this oracle of blessing. Here and in Psalm 1. And you'll recall, if you've memorized Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in it he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by flowing rivers. And you all know that psalm. That is a blessing. That is an oracle of blessing. A pronouncement of blessing. And then there's other places, again, where you have these pronouncements of woe. In the New Testament, if I was to ask you, where do we see Jesus give an oracle of blessing? The Beatitudes. Good answer. The Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst. On and on. These are blessings. Here, David starts off this psalm reflecting on his sin and his own wickedness and the blessing of God's forgiveness. He reflects on that by starting Psalm 32 with an oracle of blessing. And let's read it here. The blessing from verse 1 of 32. I'll read the first two verses to start. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This was at this point in his life overwhelming joy to David, that he as a sinner had been forgiven. Now, you'll notice there are again, just like Psalm 51, three different words that represent sin. Do you see the three words in those first two verses? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So just as a refresher, transgression would be like the trespass. This would be the breaking of God's law. This would be not doing what you know is right. This would be the crossing of the line, overstepping the bounds when you know the rule and you break it. Sin, again, you've heard many times in the New Testament, is translated a Greek word, hamartia, which is to miss the mark. And we use an analogy of shooting an arrow and missing the target. But it's better to say that we have failed to hit the target. We have come up short of the target. And so it is what Paul means in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. That is sin. And then iniquity speaks to the perversity of sin, this crookedness, this bent, this twist in our hearts. And so while all these things are talking about sin, they give different aspects, different elements of our sin. Now, folks, hear David's heart. He starts this incredible psalm off with, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. So we should stop right now and ask each and every one of you, are you, you don't have to scream out, are you forgiven? And many of you are shaking your head. Praise God that you have a sense of what David is speaking to. You have been freed. You have been, what was the song we said? Where hell has lost one and we're free. We're free. And David is rejoicing in this so much at the end of the chapter, he actually says, shout for joy. So if you're forgiven today in this room, and I mean forgiven in the judicial sense, the first kind of forgiveness, which is your slate has been wiped away. Your sins have been blotted out. You have been forgiven. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You are his and you are his forever. Your sins have been forgotten as far as the east is from the west. Praise God, that's who you are. This should be more exciting. I don't know what's going on. But we continue to have remaining sin in our lives. David was a believer. I can prove that in Psalm 51 because he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." This is a man who did know God, who was saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, same as we are, but as he looked forward to it, same way of salvation. But David had committed sin, and all of us say, thank goodness I didn't sin like that guy. I've never committed adultery. Yes, you have. Anybody raise your hand that hasn't committed adultery, before you raise your hand, you better know your Bible. Because if you raised your hand, you have not read the Bible. Because Jesus makes this very clear that it is not simply the act of adultery that David committed, but it is an act of the heart that commits adultery when we lust after someone else. How about this one? I'm not a murderer. Yes, you are. Because of the thoughts you have had to other people in your life. Do you see? David is now looking back and recognizing, yes, these egregious top-level capital letter sins. And the rest of us think we get a pass because your sin is discontentment. Your sin is complainer. I know quite a few of you, you're complainers. Don't raise your hand. Complaining is sin. Discontentment is sin. Unrighteous anger is sin. So now when I ask the question, are you forgiven? Think about that. So David, I've got more to say, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you hanging. David is celebrating the incredible grace of repentance. Of forgiveness because of repentance. Now folks, I believe this is a truism, so bear with me. There is only one cure for sin and guilt. And that is forgiveness. And there is only one necessity for forgiveness, and that is repentance from your sin and trusting in Christ. There's nothing else. This is repentance of your sin and trusting in Christ wholly for your salvation. That's the cure. So maybe I'll ask a second question. How many of you in this room are feeling the weight of your sin today? 15 young people, Pastor Chris, felt the weight of their sin this week. And Chris says, you know, it's not easy to get young people to feel the weight of their sin. And by the way, it takes the Lord and the Spirit to help us feel the weight of our sin. It's not easy to take a room like this and make sure we all feel the weight of our sin, because some of you are going to object and say, Pastor, I've already been forgiven. I don't need to confess and repent anymore. Now you say, Pastor, nobody believes that. I can show you some of the most mainstream, popular authors that say you've been forgiven once and for all, and there's no need to confess your sin ever again. They would even go as far as to say, for you and I to repent and confess of our sin is today a sign we doubt what he did on the cross. And what I would say to them, they do not understand their Bibles. It is so bad that they have taken 1 John 1:9. Anybody know that verse by heart? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that is written, in my opinion, to believers. I believe David is a believer and he's feeling the testimony, point one, of grace that God allowed him to see his sin
and that God allowed him to confess his sin, agree with his sin, to repent of his sin, and to feel the incredible joy of forgiveness. Has anybody ever felt the joy of forgiveness when you know that you've been forgiven of your sin? And I'm afraid many of us are holding on to our sins and you're still feeling the weight, and that weight of sin is causing physical problems, point two, that you don't even realize, because you have not let that sin go. And you hold on to it. And I'm not talking about the ongoing here. If you repent of your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But David starts off with this overarching testimony of grace. Oh, blessed is the man whose sins, transgressions are forgiven. Now look at the change in pronouns. Verse 32, verse 1 of 32. Not just the pronouns, but it does. It's not personal. He said, the one. Blessed is the one. Two, blessed is the man. He's one of them, but he's speaking generally. Whoever's sins have been forgiven is blessed, happy. We don't even get this. And by the way, this is past tense, blessed. And it's plural in Hebrew. Blessednesses. Do we really get that? Do we really understand that? Do you really process that forgiveness that you've received as a believer? But notice in verses 3 and 4, and really 5, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted through my groaning, verse 4, was heavy upon me, my strength. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin, I did my iniquity, I said, I will confess, and so forth. There's a transition. David makes this oracle of blessedness, happiness. If you want to say a sense of marveling over what God has forgiven. Folks, I marvel at what I have been forgiven. Do you marvel at that? When I consider the sins that have been forgiven, the sins that are being forgiven, the sins that will be forgiven, I marvel. But here's a key phrase, because you said, oh, well, as long as I confess my sins and I say I'm sorry, I'm off back on the road. I'm good. The question is, what's going on here? Because if you say, well, I'm a constant confessor. I acknowledge my sins every day. And then you go out and live with complete, utter indifference to your sin, and then you start again the next day. Now you start to wonder if there's deceit in your own heart in your proclamation of forgiveness. Look at what I mean. Verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Now look, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Folks, David is not messing around. He has felt the weight of God's hand of discipline upon him. He has felt the physical weight of sin and how it affects him physically. Look at the words he describes here. Verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of the summer. Turn to the first penitential psalm, chapter 6. Let's just look at a few of these, the way that sin was having its effect. Psalm 6, also a psalm of David. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. That is Psalm 6, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O Lord, what? For I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. See that physical piece there? My soul is greatly troubled. Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Psalm 38, verse 3. This is a psalm of David, again, filled with a heart of repentance. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Verse 6, I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. Verse 18, I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Let's look at one more, Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. 130, verse 2. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. There's that cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. I remember years ago, one of my children came to me and Cindy. We were laying in bed, and they brought a letter. They brought a letter into our room. It was 9 or 10 o'clock, and we weren't expecting a letter from our child who lived across the hall. The child handed it to, you know, I'm being very careful so you don't know who's who. The child handed me the letter. Cindy and I were like, should we read it? So we did. This child was confessing to mom and dad the best they knew how at that moment, their sin. It was a long, full page. Describing their sin and their battle with this ongoing wrestle with a root of sin in their lives. And of course we wept, but there was great joy in our hearts because the letter finished with, I have confessed my sins to the Lord and he has forgiven me. But the child felt that they needed to express that sin to mom and dad. And that was heartwarming. But do you think that child went back to their room with any relief? Do you think that child, when they felt the rush of God's forgiveness and then to pen their sin to mom and dad, the relief, because why did they have to write it to mom and dad? They had not directly sinned against us. They had sinned against the Lord. But they had a sense that they wanted to confess their sins to us. What a beautiful moment. Chris, this was like one of the bricks coming out and unloaded. This picture that Chris uses when they're there at camp of the bag filled with bricks and the kids keep loading themselves up to get a picture of how sin weighs us down. And according to the Bible, sin has this incredible way of affecting us physically and emotionally. And folks, I don't know about you, but I have felt the weight of those bricks. I have felt the weight of those bricks, and I felt the relief and the release when all those bricks went away. And oh, my heart goes out to you if you're sitting here today and you have not felt the relief and the release and the restoration comes from getting rid. It's just like we have a Bible study group going on reading through Pilgrim's Progress. And when Christian finally goes up the hill, his backpack of all of his sins, so to speak, falls off. Oh, do you know that kind of forgiveness? Now, here's the problem, folks. In a church like this, where we preach faithfully the scriptures,
where we exalt the Lord and His Word every Sunday, regardless of who's preaching. We're exalting the Word. Guess what the danger is here at Perry Hall Baptist Church? We start to pretend that we are not that pardoned sinner with wickedness still within. Either pretending, acting as if it's not true, that's bad. But guess what else we do? We actually start to believe we're not a pardoned sinner. We actually start to believe, like last week, the righteous Pharisee, that he was good. Wasn't as bad as the tax collector. And so these dangers exist right here. A third danger. We say it all the time. You've made a prayer, and because you said a prayer and you live the rest of your life, you may have even walked an aisle, you live the rest of your life living for the kingdom of one, your kingdom. But because you made a profession of faith at some point in your life, you assume that you are good to go because you've been forgiven. Now, what I am not suggesting is a person that is truly forgiven because of what Christ did on the cross, no merits of our own. If you're truly forgiven, if you're truly a believer, folks, you are never condemned. You are once and forever His because of the sovereign, persevering, preserving love of Christ. You are saved forever. I'm talking about those that are confused because of some words that were used as if there's some sort of magical potion or formula to say some words and still be deceived in your heart, verse 2, and have never really let your sins go and been washed. So, if you're a believer here today, the well of forgiveness never runs out. I want to quote something. I'm going to read it because I almost have it memorized, but I don't want to mess it up. Quote, speaking of forgiveness, this fountain of forgiveness is inexhaustible. It never fails, no matter how much we draw from it. Even if all of us dipped into the well of God's forgiveness without stopping, it cannot be emptied. God's forgiveness remains a perennial fount, an unfathomable well, and an eternal fountain. Oh, folks, that is good. But then the other side of the coin, said in a way that's a little bit more hard-hitting. Quoting John Owen, I do not understand how a man or woman can be a true believer and yet in whom sin is not the greatest burden, sorrow, and trouble. How can a person be a believer where their greatest burden, sorrow, and trouble is not sin? So sin weighs on us. Sin has it, takes its toll. Carrying the bricks takes its toll. And yet David has given us a testimony of grace. Final point. This psalm. Some of you may know the name of St. Augustine. St. Augustine studied the Psalms for years and years. It was part of his life. He saturated himself with the Psalms. He wrote a commentary on the Psalms that was so long when it was translated in English, I think in the 19th century, it took up 6 volumes. When Augustine was lying on his deathbed, only one psalm was written on the wall, Psalm 32. When he was dying and he would come in and out of consciousness, he took great comfort in Psalm 32. Why? Because blessed is the man whose sins, trespasses, transgressions are forgiven. Now, what do I mean when I say this passage points directly to the cross? This third point, a glimpse of Christ. Because what David got, and while his words may not match Paul's perfectly, New Testament, David realized his sins were forgiven. He knew his Old Testament pictures. Leviticus chapter 16, you don't need to turn there. I know you all have Leviticus memorized. Chapter 16, verse 20 to 22, talks about on the Day of Atonement, how the priest would send out, they would kill one lamb and then send the scapegoat out of the camp. And the sins of the people, metaphorically, figuratively, were set upon the scapegoat, and the scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness. In both of those ways, we see Christ. David understood there was nothing he could do to save himself except for God's sovereign intervention in his life to take David's sin. Now, I want you to see how David uses this, and we're almost done. Back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 2. Not only is his transgressions forgiven, his sin is covered. Boy, what a beautiful picture. The sin's covered. You notice that pops up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, when God covers the sin and shame and nakedness of Adam and Eve. What does he do? He covers them. And that metaphor goes all the way through Scripture of God's redeeming purposes to cover our sin. But here is a beautiful picture. Verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Now, please don't miss this, folks. God has transferred, the biblical word would be imputed. He counts or reckons our sin as taken away and put on Christ at the cross. All of our sin put on Christ at the cross. And then in this beautiful transfer, David recognized that the righteousness of Christ was put upon them. We are clothed, naked as we come, with the righteousness of Christ. David is not simply resting in the fact of forgiveness. He's resting in the fact that God has made him righteous and that God has taken away his sin. He no longer counts his iniquity. If the Lord would mark iniquities, the psalmist says, as we read, who could stand? Turn to Romans 4 and we will finish. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, that is made right with God, was made right with God. If Abraham was justified or made right with a holy God by works, he would have something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? And then it quotes Genesis 15:6. Verse 3 is quoting Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Abraham's, David's, Paul's, our faith is the instrumental cause of the work that God is doing us. We're trusting what he has done, nothing that we have done, not works, but what he has done. And our faith is counted in him, and what he has done is counted as righteousness. We receive the righteousness of Christ. Now look here, to tie Psalm 32, Paul uses David's example in Psalm 32, verse 6, just as David also speaks to the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, and then Paul quotes David
from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, we read transgressions here, lawless deeds, crossing the line, breaking God's laws, are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. So here we go, folks. If you're a true believer, the answer to the question is, yes, you are forgiven. Praise God. If you are not a believer in this room today, you do not know Jesus Christ, your sins are not forgiven, they're not covered, and you carry all the bricks in that bag that Chris used. You still carry them, and you are languishing under the weight of your sin. And not simply because you said a special prayer only, or you thought something good on a Sunday, or you even made a confession. It's when there's no deceit in that confession. It is truthful, honest repentance and confession and turning to God. Then you can know you're forgiven, and then we're called to do that regularly because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And we do not want any stains on that relationship. On the back of our sheets today, there were three questions for self-reflection. If you don't have it, it's okay. The first one asks you the question, how often do you deny, excuse, I'm not reading it, so it may not be in order. How often do you deny, excuse, rationalize, or rename your sin? Folks, please think of this. How often do you rationalize, deny, and compare yourself to others instead of the standard of perfection that God calls us to? Be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. That is the standard. What are your excuses? And examine that this week. Confess that excuse-making to God. And then be grateful for the forgiveness that He provides His true children. Number two, as you pray this week, ask God to help you see yourself accurately. I am telling you, many of us do not, well, first of all of us have blind spots. Everyone in this room has blind spots, and we need help. We need to ask the Lord to help us see those blind spots. And not only that, would we ask the Lord sincerely, help me to see my sin accurately. Accurately, not the way the world sees it. We are so up in the arms with the world going to pot in a handbasket, right? We all can't stand it. We can't stand what we saw with the Olympics. We're outraged, rightly so. Are you outraged at the sin in your heart that remains? Are you tired of being the complainer? Are you tired of being the unkind person? Are you sick and tired of being the gossiper? Are you sick and tired of comparing yourself to other people? Are you here today with the weight of a sin upon you when God stands with open arms and, as Martin Luther said, I'm going to condemn myself and then God is going to acquit me? Call sin, sin. Don't deny it. Don't excuse it. Don't rename it. Don't rationalize it. Don't justify it. Don't try to balance it out with your good works and think you've covered yourself. Be transparent and honest. And that brings me to point number three. Who in your life has permission to call you out for sin in your life in a gentle and godly way? Who have you given permission? Who are you allowing to say penetrating hard things to you? Because many of you live without that person. Many of you have told me you don't have that person. Many of you said you don't even want that person. And if you don't want that person, that is a sign of spiritual unhealthiness. Contrastingly, if you're the kind of person that wants someone in your life that loves you so much that they'll ask you hard questions, you're in a good spot. Pray, if you're not, listen, you get tired of this, but I'm not going to stop until the Lord takes me out of here. You need someone in your life that can ask you the penetrating questions because they're a sinner that knows the joy of forgiveness and the power of repentance to change how we live and how we interact. May God give you enough courage and may he give you enough repentance to leave here and this week pray, if you don't already have them, for the person that won't just butter you up, won't tell you how good you are, but because they love you, they will say, Dave, this area in your life is concerning to me. And I think you need to pray about what God may be saying to you. I love you, brother, but I'm concerned for you. I believe this may be sin. Don't run from that. If you run from that, it is a sign you're in a bad place. I can tell you that. So please find someone. And I have many people here that are ready to join you in that journey. So let's take advantage of those that want to help. May God be gracious to us to give us a heart like David. May he allow us to see how good forgiveness is. And may we bask in the wonderful glow of the forgiveness of Christ because of the cross. Let's pray. Father, you are so, so good to us. Father, we have done just about every trick in the book to overcome our sin in the sense of hiding from it, justifying it, rationalize it. Father, we're so good at calling sins that we don't have sin and not looking at our own sin. Oh, Father, change that today. As your children, may we run into your arms because of the grace of forgiveness and the grace of your love. Father, you are a compassionate, steadfast, loving, merciful, gracious God. You call us to run back to you at every moment and live in the wonderful freedom of forgiveness. Oh, Father, may we get rid of those bricks that hold us down, that are weighing us down, that are causing us to languish. Father, may we put people in our lives that will help us walk faithfully and that are willing to love us enough to call sin, sin. Father, if there be anybody here today that doesn't know the forgiveness that comes with repentance and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, may you do something in their heart today that would be life-changing. Let no one leave here today without crying out as the tax collector, O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Father, may we be the most happy, most amazed, most excited people because blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us, in us, and through us, and continue to do. We pray for this church and ask, Father, that you would make us holy. Make us a church that is known for a right perspective on holiness, but also a right perspective on sin, so that every day we will see the glory of the risen Savior. And Father, out of gratitude, may we live for his honor and for the fame of his name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us?
Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb upon the throne. so worthy, Lord.
Just a few thoughts as we leave. Number one, that call to have somebody in your life that you can ask penetrating questions or can ask. You want that person in your life. Please know that the pastors are not above that. We want people like that and do have, thankfully, people in our lives. But that goes for us too. Number two, unrelated to that, as I sat and watched those 70 or so people on the stage, I just am reminded that that group could not do what they do if it hadn't been for the tutelage and mentoring for the last 40 years of the folks at Mountaintop. And I think Chris and Suzanne and Kevin and Kelly would agree that they could not do what they do if it hadn't been for Miss Julia and Larry in the back. So Miss Julia, just please. She wasn't asking for that, I assure you. That is just our heart, because we love them and all the things we have learned over the last many, many years. So thank you, Miss Julia. I don't see Larry. Is he with you? He's going out of the room. So thank you for that. Last thing, we have been praying all summer, folks, and the Lord has been answering over and over, from Cali to Student Life to Mountaintop. We got one more big shindig, and that's in 2 weeks. It's called Adventure Bible Camp or Adventure Camp. And so we just want you to know that that is coming up in a few days. I think we have a wonderful group. We have some volunteers at this point. But outside, there's prayer cards. And I know you're thinking, you've been giving prayer cards out all summer. So we thought it'd be cool if we could pray for everybody that's involved in each of these ministries. That sounds pretty cool. And if you feel like you need prayer, you can call us too. But there's cards out there today. So please take advantage of grabbing a card and praying for the people involved in Adventure Camp. Okay? Does that sound good? So Fred would think I was remiss if I didn't say that the men's cookout is this Friday. Men's cookout this Friday. And it'll break the bank. It's a whopping $5 for $30 of food, so it's a good deal. And we will celebrate the Bob Wilson Memorial Cornhole Tournament on that evening. Let's pray. Father, what a joy. What a joy it is to be forgiven. Lord, we are truly the most blessed people, believers, in the world. We have been forgiven a debt we could not pay, because our Savior lived a life that we could not live and died a death that we deserved. By placing our trust through repentance and faith in Him, we have been forgiven. Praise your name. Oh, be glorified as we live out the reality of that forgiveness in our lives daily, including how we forgive others. Oh, Father, will you exalt your name and your word this week for your church at Perry Hall and the lives of the people that call this home. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Face I cry.